And today is a very, very special day because it's Palm Sunday. This day carries so much significance with it. And as Mandy mentioned a little earlier, today starts a Holy Week all week long that we are remembering what Christ did and the walk of this week that he went through. I want to just put behind me the timeline of the last week of Jesus's life, and it's intriguing to look at. When you look at today, Sunday, 2,000 years ago, it was the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Monday, Jesus clears the temple. It's that moment when he goes in, takes a whip, drives out all of the money changers, dumping over tables. On Tuesday, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. This is a time that he gets off by himself, and I'm sure he's thinking about and praying over what he's about to be faced with. On Wednesday, Jesus and the disciples go to Bethany for the day to rest. On Thursday, it's the Passover, the Last Supper, and this is when, with Jesus and his disciples, this is the Last Supper, that famous moment that we all see pictures of when Jesus and the 12 disciples meet for the very last time, and there are so many things that happen in that night. Friday is the trial, crucifixion, death, and burial. On Saturday, Jesus lays in the tomb, and then Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the tomb. And it's just an amazing story, an amazing week. And again, as I mentioned, it's just so intriguing to dive into. Let this be a holy week for you. Try to push out all of the other things this week while you're working, going to school, whatever you're doing, but just center on Christ and make this a spiritual week and a week of growth in your life. In the Bible, it speaks of gates, 418 different times. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that there are temple gates, a gate called Beautiful, the 12 gates of Jerusalem. It speaks of the gates of hell, the gates of heaven. It speaks of city gates, and that list goes on and on and on. It almost feels like God has a fascination with gates. In Psalm 87, 2, it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. God has a love for gates. And I think the reason why is because gates are a symbol of choice. That in life, we were created with the ability to choose. I choose, you choose, everyone chooses the path in life in which they will go. But there is a moment when we come to a place and we open up the gates of our heart, the gates of our life, and we say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want to make you Lord and God of my life. That becomes the most beautiful gate in the eyes of God out of all other gates because you are inviting him into your life. I love the story of when Joshua was standing before the nation of Israel. And he calls out in a loud voice and he says, choose this day in whom you're going to serve. And then he states, because for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What Joshua was doing that day, he was drawing a line in the sand. And again, he was saying, every man, every woman will choose the gate. They will choose the path in which they will go. But I'm telling you, I've already chosen. And I've opened up the gate of eternal life. I've opened up the gate to my God, and that's the gate in which I will enter. And he was letting everyone know. On Palm Sunday, it's a story about two gates. It was on Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, on this day, that Jesus and his disciples had just left a little town called Bethany. They'd gone down a valley. Now they were going up a steep hill, and they climbed all the way to the Mount of Olives. When they get to the top of the Mount of Olives, they can see Jerusalem right across the valley. They must have paused for a moment just to gaze at how beautiful that sight really is. and they had just finished traveling down the road to Jerusalem. The roads had been absolutely packed with people, individuals, moms and dads, children. I mean, everyone in the region, every Jewish person was migrating upon the holy city for the week. They were celebrating and had celebrated for hundreds of years the liberation from Egyptian bondage and slavery, and God freed them miraculously through Moses, and that's what they celebrated every year, the Passover. The population of Jerusalem was about 40,000 people, but on this week every year, it would swell to about 250,000 people. It was absolutely jammed with people. The Passover was an amazing celebration for the people, but also every year it was a time of high tension because they had been liberated from the Egyptians, but they currently were under the rule and the domination of the Romans, and they hated it. During the festival every year, there were uprisings and riots, and the reason why is because by the number of people that had come, that they felt emboldened. And then they felt courage because there were strength and numbers, and they would fight against the Romans. In fact, a couple of years before this scene, there were Romans during the Passover in the streets of Jerusalem that were attacked and they were killed. So Rome, every year, when it came to the Passover, they made sure there was a strong military presence in that city. On that Sunday, Pilate and a Roman army from Caesarea had just made their 60-mile march from Caesarea by the sea all the way to Jerusalem. As they are arriving, Pontius Pilate is leading the way. Pilate, the governor of Rome, is very well known by the people of Jerusalem, but he is not a popular figure. And Pilate's arrival with legions of soldiers was absolutely a spectacle. When they arrived to Jerusalem, they came to the western side of the city, and they began to enter into the city through the western gate. Try to imagine this scene with me for a moment. The Roman soldiers marching to the beat of the drum, a cavalry mounted upon horses, and the people lining the streets up against the houses, up against the walls. As they came down Main Street, they watched as the soldiers came with their weapons, their armor, their gold shields glistening in the sun, and carrying a banner that celebrated Caesar. They wanted every person in Jerusalem to know who the true living God is. It's not your God that you serve, but it is Caesar who is over all of us. The Roman Caesar was the Son of God. They labeled him as Lord and as Savior. So as they're marching down the street, people stood in awe of the military force, but they also stood there in contempt because of their hatred for the Romans. And this military parade that day that came down Main Street of Jerusalem was a display of intimidation, of force, and of control. On the same day, on the opposite side of the city, there was another parade that was taking place. And that's where our story picks up. In Matthew 21, starting with verse 1, talking about Jesus and the disciples, let me read this story to you. And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks upon them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus' parade that day, as he enters the city from the eastern gates, is far different from the imperial march. On the west side, Pilate rides in on a white war horse. On the east side of the city, Jesus rides in on a small donkey. In verse 8, it says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. At any time, people laid out their cloaks and laid out branches and palm branches before someone as they ride into a city was only done for royalty. As I was studying this passage this week, there were many writers who suggested that on this day when Jesus rode into the eastern gate, into the city of Jerusalem, that it was a small crowd of people. It was a sprinkling of people. There were just a few people here and there, mainly just his followers. But that is absolutely not true, because scripture here says that it was not just a large crowd, but it was a very large crowd. And it also says, and all of the city was stirred by his coming. Let me tell you why it was such a gigantic crowd. It's before Jesus ever reached the city, he was coming off of the Mount of Olives, riding on a humble donkey. And as the word began to spread in the city that Jesus is coming, Jesus, the one that we've heard so much about, the miracle worker, the one that has done so many miracles in the Galilee region, and he's riding on a donkey. When they said, and he's riding on a donkey, the word spread like wildfire, because what that meant was it was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Every Jewish male, 13 years of age and up, had memorized this passage. They quoted it every day and they prayed it every day. It was a part of their everyday prayer ritual. And they prayed Zechariah 9:9. And let me read it to you. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Zion is simply another word for Jerusalem. Zion means the city of refuge. I want you to remember that phrase, city of refuge. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this became fulfilled before their very eyes. They knew that the prophecy was being fulfilled. The Messiah that they had prayed for hundreds of years, right before their eyes, they're seeing it absolutely unfold. The miracle worker riding in on a donkey, and he's coming to deliver us. And what excited them so much was that he's coming at a time where there are 250,000 of us in the city. He's going to lead a revolt against Rome, and we're going to overthrow them. And just as Moses came and delivered us hundreds of years ago, Jesus today comes to deliver us from the Romans. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. You see in verse 9, and the crowds, when they went ahead and they followed him shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Again, that word Hosanna is very significant. It's not just some word of praise, but what it means is that Hosanna, our deliverer and our Savior, in the time has come. And oh, he was a Savior, all right. But it wasn't in the way they thought. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. But what they wanted was not what they received. For Jesus did not come to overthrow Rome. He did not come to bring war. But he came on that day that they might be delivered from eternal damnation. And by the work that he was about to do, that every man and woman would have access to God. You see, Pilate's parade that day was a statement of conquest, domination, and cruelty. On the opposite end of the city, Jesus' parade was a statement of humility, freedom, and peace. And when Jesus came riding in on a humble donkey, he wanted everyone to know. He wanted it to be clear to every single person that before us, every single day of our lives, we are faced with two parades, two paths, two gates, and we have the choice to go wherever we desire to go. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus is on a hillside preaching to thousands of people. It's that famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's been preaching for hours, and it says they have been there all day long. And as he starts wrapping up the sermon, this is what he says to the people. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. At the end of this sermon, he's making it clear that before us are two paths. Two paths. One is broad, the other is narrow. The gate is narrow. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one enters into heaven except through Jesus Christ. You see, in Christianity, it's the most inclusive, exclusive, tolerant, intolerant religion on the face of the earth. That what makes Christianity so unique is that in every religion, there are certain things you have to do to come before their God. But Jesus, he's all inclusive. And he says, just come. Come to me just as you are. The Bible says, come to me in your filthy rags. You come to me in your addiction. Come to me in your pain. Come to me in your sin. Come to me in your failures. Come to me in your embarrassment. He is all-inclusive, saying, would you come? You don't have to fix up anything to come to me. And you will meet me with open arms and a warm embrace, because through my power, I will transform you, change you, heal you, whatever you need in life. But he also is very, very exclusive, because he said, even though it's wide open arms, it's a narrow path. It's narrow. There's one way, one God, one path, one gate, one parade. Pick wisely. You see, a lot of people have a real struggle with this, thinking, man, couldn't it just be where all gods, all religions, that whatever God we call God, couldn't it all just be one God? It all just comes this one God, and basically, realistically, we're all serving just one God? Well, that's not what the Bible says. And I want you to think about this, that when you come to know Christ, it's called being born again. It's a new birth. And the only way that someone experiences a spiritual new birth is when an individual and Jesus Christ unite. And the moment they unite, it brings forth new life. In the very same way, physically, when you think about how did we all get here? We all were born by one way. There's not five ways that we came into this world. There's not two ways we came into this world. We were born, if you know what I mean, we were born by one way. Biologists and science tells us that when the sperm and egg comes together, they unite, and at that moment, new birth takes place. Why would we be surprised If there would be a difference between a physical birth and a spiritual birth, they are so narrow. And you could say, God, why were you so narrow-minded just to have one way to be physically born or spiritually born? But that's what God created. It's narrow. It's just one way that we are born and born again. You know, it was this week on just 2 days ago, I was talking with a man, and he found out I was a pastor, and then the whole conversation turned to God. You know, and it was all about God. Man, I love talking about God, you know, and God, God, God. And so a little later, we were just talking, and he's looking towards the Sandia Mountains. He goes, I don't understand how that anyone wouldn't believe in God. Just look at this. Look at our surroundings. This is impossible for it to be an accident. I mean, just look around. You know, and so he, you know, he's talking about how wonderful everything is. He said, I know. He said, I know there's a God up there somewhere. You know, I know there's a force, there's a power, there's a God. I mean, something is up there. And as he's talking, I'm thinking, you're talking about a generic God. You're talking about a God that you don't even know the name of this God. You don't know anything about the God you're talking about. There's just something out there. You don't find your way into heaven by serving a generic God. You don't find your way going into heaven through the Virgin Mary. You don't find your way into heaven through the prophet Muhammad or through the goddess Isis or through the Hindu god Vishnu. You do not find your way to heaven. And someone would say, how are you so sure about that? How can you really say that? Because I have banked my life on the word of God every day of my life. And the word of God, in Acts 4 and verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, no one else, for there is no other name. You can't have a God with another name. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So let me ask you, which parade are you following? In which gate are you choosing to walk through? In Numbers 35, there was a story of where God told Moses, Moses, I want you to build 5 cities of refuge around the region. And so Moses went to work. 5 cities of refuge. During the Old Testament times, when you just read through the Old Testament, I mean, it is a brutal, brutal lifestyle. Bloodshed everywhere. It felt like there was no value in human life. They lived by the law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. I mean, that's how they lived, that what you have done to me is what I will do to you. And so here they're living by this law, and there was also a part of that, that if you killed someone on purpose or by accident, it was a freak accident, you killed this person, the family member of the one you killed has the right to hunt you down and kill you. And it was called being a blood avenger, avenging the blood of their loved one who was killed. In 2 Samuel, King David had a son, Abner. Abner one day kills a man. The man that he killed, his brother, is Joab, who was a commanding officer in the military. Joab is a killing machine. He has killed hundreds and hundreds of people. That he has been in battle many, many times. And Joab says, Abner, I'm coming for you. And I'm going to hunt you down and take your life and avenge the blood of my brother. Can you imagine being Abner? I mean, looking over your shoulder, looking around constantly in fear, knowing that one day he's going to show up. One day he's going to track me down. I mean, laying down and fearful to close his eyes, wondering, will this be the night that he will kill me in my sleep? So a few days later, someone came to Abner, and they said, Abner, Joab knows where you are, and he's coming. It scared him so bad, he grabbed just a few of his belongings, and he took off running. And Abner started running with all of his might, just running and running and running, getting away from where he was at. As he was running so hard and so desperately, he's looking over his shoulder, and all of a sudden, he sees Joab behind him, and Joab is gaining on him. Abner is exhausted. He is so tired, but he's not going to let up because his life counts on this. And he just keeps fighting and fighting and running until he finally gets to one of the cities of refuge. And he bursts through the gates of the city. And the moment he gets through the gates, he falls on his knees. And he says, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I mean, can you imagine the peace? For the first time, there is peace. Because no harm can come to him inside the city of refuge. The story says that Joab stood outside the city gates, just standing there, just standing. He'd call Abner, who was just on the other side of the city gates. Abner, 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 come on outside. Abner, come out here. And the Bible says that day after day after day, he called Abner's name. For whatever reason, Abner did not run fully into the city, but he just stayed at the city gates on the inside, listening to the whisper of the enemy. Abner, Abner, we used to be friends. Abner, come on out. All is forgiven. I just want to know what happened to my brother. No harm will come to you. And he stood there. And he listened to the voice day after day after day until he believed the lie. And he stepped outside the city gates. Joab took his sword and slayed him immediately. You see, that's exactly like our enemy. That we may choose the narrow path. We may choose the right gate. But when we enter the gate, just keep running and keep running. And keep running and go as far and as deep in a city of refuge that you can. But when you choose to hang out at the gate, day after day after day, the enemy will whisper, we used to be friends. Oh, come on, just step out. Come on, like we used to party together. I mean, it's just one night, one look, one drink. Oh, come on. Let's just live a little. Let's just, man, have some fun together like we used to. But I want to tell you, don't ever be drawn back into an old life. Because the Word of God says that we are a new creation in Christ, and old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. There are two gates. There's the gate of destruction, and there's the gate of refuge. I love this passage in Psalm 34, 7 and 8. It says, the angel of the Lord. Remember this. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and it uses this phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus Christ, Christ appearing in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, encamps around those who fear him, and he will deliver them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen to this. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Whatever you do, don't give up. Whatever you do, just keep running. Keep running. Keep running towards God. Don't ever give up. You see, when David, King David, received news that his son Abner had been slain, that he'd been killed, through David's deep grief and through his tears, he uttered these words, my son died a fool. How many people have headed down the right path, but they kept listening to the whisper of the enemy, and they died a fool. 2,000 years ago on this day, Jesus came riding into Jerusalem through the eastern gates on a humble donkey. As he rode in, his heart was heavy because he knew why he was there. That he was about to lay his life down and become the sacrificial lamb for mankind. And those streets would be stained with his blood. But by doing so, he was about to do a work that no one could fathom. And that was, through his death and resurrection, he becomes the mediator. And for every man and every woman, we do not need anyone else to take us into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, but it's just simply calling upon the name Jesus Christ. After the rapture, the Bible says, and at the end of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, it says that Jesus Christ will once again come back to this earth. He will come out of the heavens and he will land on the Mount of Olives, and he will do so with such force that it will split the Mount of Olives in two. The Bible says it will fall to the north and to the south, and there that day, Jesus once again, the second time, will enter Jerusalem through those eastern gates. In Revelation 19, it says that he will not come riding on a humble donkey, but this time he comes on a white war horse with the inscription down his leg, "I am the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings." Once and for all, he will conquer sin and corruption. You see, so many times we're moved by God. We have fond thoughts of God. We want to be close to God. And we invite Jesus to join our parade. Man, Jesus, join my parade. You know, I still like my plan, my way, my desire, my likes. Man, I just want you close by, that when I need you, you're there. Would you just come and join my parade? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the call. I'm not joining your parade. I've called you to join my parade. I've called you to come and die to yourself and follow me. You see, I hear so many people say, Jesus is my personal Savior. You know what? They're right. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. My personal Savior. But I believe that the first century Christians had a deeper understanding. For they did not use that phrase that he's my personal Savior, but they used the phrase, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, he's not just a Savior that's going to get me into heaven. He's Lord, that I bow my knee to, that I obey, I follow. What the Word of God says, I just do it. I don't debate it. I don't try to wiggle out of it. I don't try to find these loopholes. The Word of God, what it says, I crave to do the things of God. For he is not just Savior, but he is Lord, and he is God that I bow to every day. So let me ask you, which parade are you following? Which parade are you following? And which gate are you choosing to enter? Because when God created you, he gave you the ability to choose. I'd like to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. If you've walked into this place and you do not know for sure that you're ready for heaven, that you've sealed that relationship with him, man, maybe you've never made this decision. Maybe you've made it, but man, you just feel like it just didn't go anywhere. I want to pray with you. I'm not going to have you come forward, and I'm not going to have you stand up. But I'm just going to ask, as we're all praying right now, I'm going to count to three. When I hit three, every person that would like for me to include you in this ending prayer, that Jesus Christ would come into your life, just raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Just put it up and hold it up. Put it up. Put it up high. Put it up high. There's hands all across this congregation today. You can put your hands back down. If you raise the hand, this is your greatest moment in your life. Just picture this. You're opening the gate of your life. You're opening the gate of your heart. And you're saying, Jesus, this is an invitation. come. Sitting there, you may be deep in sin. You may be deep in trouble. Maybe things are going well in your life, but it's just where you, it's an invitation. Jesus, would you come? I want to pray, and I want you to pray this prayer. And this is only the beginning of a new walk, a new birth in you. Father, Lord Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, I'm asking that as every one of us recognize our failures, our sins, that Lord, would you just forgive us of all of those things today? Lord, today I want to start all over. It's why it's called being born again. That today I'm starting all over again, fresh and new. Oh, Lord, I will fail and I will do many, many wrong things, sin, stumble in my future. But Lord, today I know this, that every time I do, you're there to pick me up, embrace me, help me, strengthen me, where I just keep improving and improving and improving. Lord, today I do invite you into my life. Thank you for the miracle of salvation, the miracle of being a part of the city of refuge. Lord, today I want to know that I'm securing a spot in heaven with you. Lord, when I run in today, just as I'm running to the city of refuge, not stopping at the gate, but Lord, I'm going to just keep going and keep going and keep going. And Lord, I'm going to grow in the things of God. Lord, I pray and I thank you for your protection, your guidance, your help, and your blessings. So Lord, I thank you for this miracle that is happening right now. And in Jesus' name, amen.